Well, thank you, worship team, and thank you for coming this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 as we continue our study. Hebrews 6. No one likes to be rebuked, but Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." In other words, it makes all the difference if somebody corrects you, if they you know they really care about you, they love you, and they even respect you. Well, the last 2 weeks of study, we've been looking at a very serious warning passage where the writer of Hebrews, in a sense, was rebuking, warning in some very serious terms. And basically, he had said to them two things. Number one, you need to grow up. You need to mature spiritually. Don't just take the milk of the word. You need the meat of the word. You've got to grow up. You should be teachers by now. Then secondly, last week in the first 8 verses of chapter 6, he was saying there's a very serious potential if you don't grow up, because if you aren't growing, you're spiraling perhaps, and there are some, rare, but there are some who will actually deny the faith, apostatize. And we compared that last week to some of those, even in our day, who have been believers, and they say they are believers, and they say somehow at some point they're starting to deconstruct their faith. They're denying the very things in which they'd put their faith in Christ. And if you have questions about that challenging, difficult passage, I'd encourage you to maybe look back at the video from last week. So there's been some serious warnings, but now he comes along with encouragement. And he says, I'm convinced that's not who you are. Verse 9. Even though we speak like this, these firm tones and warnings, dear friends, we are confident of better things, in your case, things that accompany or belong to salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So he's saying, I'm convinced you are maturing, but that means you would faithfully serve God in gratitude and love for him. He calls them dear friends, which is a very, actually very personal kind of term, but dear friends or beloved friends. Even though we have spoken like this firm, we are actually confident that this isn't really the warning you need. There's a sense of affirmation, positive encouragement. I don't believe you're going to fall into apostasy. This is kind of like the parent who tell, after lecturing a child very firmly, don't go into the street, even if your ball goes there, your tricycle goes there, you got to be careful. You turn and kind of softly say to your child, but I know you wouldn't do that, Johnny, would you? Because I have confidence in you. So the writer's saying, I want you to mature. I'm just warning you that you need to stay close to Christ and you need to stay far away from the cliff. And so you've got to keep in the word. You've got to stay close. You've got to be assured of the truths of your faith. But he even does something more in this passage, because he says, I want to give you a vision, a sense of what it can be like if you love and serve him. You will never regret it, because God does not forget that you are working to serve him because you love him. And so that's how this the tone of this passage lays out. It's affirmation. Spiritual affirmation is always more effective than spiritual condemnation, guilt. And so often we as Christians, maybe churches or pastors or parents or spouses, think that we can motivate change by guilt. This is how bad you are. And it always backfires, because guilt is a lousy motivator. Guilt is a very temporary kind of motivation. Grace, on the other hand, is powerful as a motivation. And so he's saying, We're convinced of better things in your case because you're doing things that are accompanying or belonging to salvation. So he's giving them affirmation. I'm convinced that most of us in the room here today care about Christ and care about our own spiritual growth. I mean, that's why we're here. You got up this morning, you drove to church, this early service. You could be at home. You could be sipping coffee in your PJs and maybe having the live stream on, just kind of glancing at it once in a while so you feel like you were kind of at church. But no, you came and because you care about the fellowship, you care about spiritual growth. You're gonna interact with people who are struggling but faithful, and you're going through the work of growth. I'm convinced, the writer was convinced that you have the better things that accompany salvation. What are the better things that accompany salvation? To accompany or to belong to. In other words, you have put your faith in Christ, and now there's actually this outward evidence of it. The better things that belong to, literally, or it's like, this is a life that is fitting with what God has done for you. Like Paul would say, walk worthy. He says, I'm convinced, and I see that in your life. You have served, you are serving, you maybe have future serving in mind. The better things, frankly, are godly character and good works. Godly character and good works. And so the writer is saying, you're not going to fall into this pit of apostasy like rarely but sometimes happens. I don't think that's the danger you're facing. But did you notice as we read that paragraph that there is at the end yet another warning, a gentle warning, one that's more common for the broad Christian church. Verse 12 begins, we don't want you to become lazy. Apostasy is probably not going to happen to most of us in this room. But maybe we're going to need the challenge to not become sluggish or lazy. Apostasy is not the problem. If you sang, uttered any sound in the last songs that we've sung of praise, probably apostasy is not going to be your challenge. But do we become sluggish? So I'm convinced of better things, the writer says, things that accompany your salvation. Now, these better things add something to your walk, but they do not add conditions to your salvation. These better things are not to earn salvation because Christ completely earned your salvation on the cross. In fact, these better things can't even be the ultimate proof of your salvation. Because, I mean, frankly, sometimes an unbeliever in a false religion might do good works that outshine a believer. So it's not the proof, and you don't earn salvation through good works. But in fact, good works become our response. Good works and service and growth in godly character become the lifelong thank you note that we write to the Lord. It's a thank you note that has words. We've just sung praise, worship, words, but also works, service for Him. I hope you understand, as we think and emphasize many times that we're saved by faith, not by good works, we are not diminishing the value of good works. We're just understanding them to be in its proper place. In fact, one of the most effective passages about being saved by grace alone, faith in Christ alone, right away tells us, actually, God has planned for our works. So Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace means you didn't deserve it at all. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift. A gift is a gift from God. Not by works. You can't earn it so that no one can boast, so no one in heaven is bragging, I got there because I deserved it. So where do good works fit? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. So He made us new to do good works, which God prepared or planned in advance for us to do. So He had planned that we would be serving Him in response. These good works are not some small print conditions that God cleverly hid at the bottom of the salvation contract to say, and you're actually not saved unless you do them. It's simply that the grace of God becomes the motivation to do them. It doesn't diminish the freeness of the gift, because a gift is a gift is a gift. That's the only way God gets full credit for our salvation, is if we really receive it as a gift with no conditions. But make no mistake, God intended when he saved us that we would do good works. So we have to seriously, each of us, ask ourselves the question, what might God have planned for me to do? Things that would serve him, honor him, show our love for him. Not a condition, but adding value to what he did for us. So that we aren't someone who just took the ticket to heaven and stuffed it in our pocket and went out and lived our life the way we wanted to. That is not something that would belong to or accompany salvation. If you give a child for Christmas like a gift that they could never afford, a bicycle or some expensive technology, a game, or maybe at some point even a vehicle or something, it is theirs with no conditions. That's what a gift is. But it would only be appropriate that that child in gratitude would not only say thank you, but become a person who in the family is a contributing, helpful, willingly obeying mom and dad. And some parents are saying, yeah, it should be, but I provide for, I've been paying for all this stuff, and they're not very willing. Welcome to God's world. I think he feels that way sometimes. I did all this for you, I gave you salvation, and are they focused on what I did for them? Because if we are focused on what he did for us, as the passage Pastor Cecil read was, his love compels us to live for him who died for us. This is how I kind of visualize God's motivation plan. God so loved us that he gave his only son, his grace. He paid for our sin completely. In response, we serve God in love and gratitude for his grace. Because if he has done that for us, that's what we see. And that's what begins to fill our heart and create that motivation. He gave us grace, we respond in love and gratitude. That's why I serve him. That's why I praise him. God's grace is the first and truest motivation. So we have to ask ourselves if it's motivating us. Now, we all agree that God's grace should motivate us, okay? I think let's just all nod and say, yeah, we do. But did you know that sometimes God also rewards? Like parents, sometimes reward. I grew up in a farm family, as most of you knew. So my dad didn't pay us kids to work. We're just a farm family. And so everybody does what they're able to do at their age and capacity and time. And you just go and do stuff. We didn't get allowance. We didn't get paid. Except a few times, Dad said to me or to the others, I'll pay you if you would do this for me. One that came to mind was, our farm yard in the dry summers was afflicted with a little thorny plant. We called them stickers. I have no idea what they are, but I just know if you walk around barefoot, you did not want to step on them. And so, Dad said, you know, Sydney, if you dig these out and just go around, I'll pay you. It was a big price. Two of them for a penny. I was happy. And so all summer long, I'm looking for stickers. And we pretty much eradicated that on the yard. Another summer or two, we also had a wasp problem. I don't know what they're officially called, but we called them mud daubers because they make this nest all over the barns, and they had the wasps everywhere. He says, I'll give you two a penny for those as well if you kill those wasps. You know how to kill wasps? In the dry summer of Kansas, there's no water to build those little mud things. So you take the hose and you make some mud. And so I would stand there with a little wood paddle I cut out and make it wet. And somehow those wasps, they can smell that water. They're all coming for the mud. And I got them. Dad rewarded me. Dad's a rewarder. God is a rewarder. He sees and rewards. That's what verse 10 is telling us. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him, or literally his name, as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Probably the help that he has in mind is that the receivers of this letter, the Hebrew Christians, were helping persecuted Christians, suggesting this is maybe outside of Jerusalem, but Acts 8 says how some of them had to just get away. Other parts of Judea, Samaria, Crete, Acts chapter 11, Antioch, people went everywhere because of the persecution, and you've been helping them. Then God is not unjust to not notice that. When we think of the word justice, this word justice, we often think about God's justice on the unbeliever, but he's saying God will not be unjust, that is, God will be just, God will be fair. When you have been serving him faithfully, he will reward. So not to be unjust is to reward. And to not forget is that God will remember. God will see and remember. And God's a rewarder. You know, there's a Bible verse that says God's a rewarder, and it comes from Hebrews. And we'll eventually get there, but let me just look ahead, because I think he's kind of previewing this for us. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The nature of God is to reward. And maybe this paragraph is a little preview of this passage in Hebrews, which is this verse in Hebrews, which is launching this long list of people that were so faithful to God in the Old Testament days, and God rewarded them. They didn't always see the reward on earth, but eventually they are going to be rewarded, and God is a rewarder. So as we think through the progression of how God motivates us to serve him, let's go back to grace motivates us to serve God in love and gratitude as we look back at that. And then guess what? God rewards faithful service because of his love for us. The progression makes perfect sense. Our first and primary motivation is looking back at the cross. But then God sees our faithfulness. He says, I want to reward you. We are not ever going to pay God back for his grace, right? Already his grace is much bigger than our service. But then even when we serve, God is faithful to pay back and reward us far beyond what we did for him. Because God is never outdone. God is not ever going to be out-rewarded, out-loving. We're never going to match what he's done. He out-serves, out-loves, out-gives us every time. What's he rewarding? Your work and the love you have for him. So when we have responded properly to him looking back, he looks back and says, I see your love for me. I see your service for me. Your work and the love you have shown him or his name. God notices when you love God by loving his people. Because that's pretty much what serving is serving God's people. It explains ministry so well. God loves people he wants to serve. Who's he going to get to serve them? He could do it from the sky, he could say, and drop food, make it all like the widow's oil, supernatural miracles. But instead, he uses his people and he gives out work detail, jobs. Remember the good works that he has planned for us. So while for them it might have been helping persecuted Christians, who knows what it might be for you. But you have helped past, and you continue to help present. These people have developed a lifestyle of service. He says, I want to affirm that in you. Literally, like I said, as some of you have in your translations, your love for his name, that means his reputation. You want to contribute to the honor. You want to glorify him. In fact, one other further detail, if you happen to have the New King James Version, it says, there's a word in some of the Greek texts that I believe should be there. It's the labor of love for his name. Labor. Labor means labor. Labor means that ministry, serving other people, is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard in many different ways. It's effort, it's disappointment, it's being faithful but unnoticed. It's feeling used sometimes, overloaded, time commitments. But that's, you serve him because you love him, you love his name. The old hymn was, I will serve thee because I love thee. You've given life to me. It's so easy to lose sight of that motivation and fall into serving Christ for lesser, inadequate, and even unfortunate selfish reasons. I think we just need to be honest that sometimes we don't serve out of right reasons, and so it doesn't mean stop serving. It means adjust the motivations. Let's be honest about some of the ways that we sometimes think when we get involved in serving, ministry, whatever it might be. There's a need. No one else will do it, so I will, resentfully. No one else is going to do it. And we kind of like, rah, rah. Obligation. Someone pressured me. So, I mean, I'm kind of obligated to them. Got to keep the relationship. I'll do it because I like them. Guilt. I'll feel bad if I don't. But I complain if I do. It's kind of a lose-lose proposition there. Pride. People will notice me and be impressed by my commitment or ability. Ever felt that? How's that working out? People don't notice or compliment or sometimes, right? Another one, I'm the only one that can do it right, so I better do it. Are you sure? You're the only one that can do it right. Or maybe the resume, the stepping stone, I need to do this, do my time, so someday I can do it because I really want to do that, because maybe it's pride, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's just me, but is this familiar ground that sometimes we get into serving for some unfortunate motivations? And then there's God, who has done everything for us, and there are things that accompany salvation, and we can show our love for him. How refreshing is it to just go back to the cross? And guess what? As you serve as a labor of love for Christ, needs are met, and God is glorified, and God does reward. And so that's the vision he paints for them. And if we're focused truly on the cross and serve as a labor of love, we just begin to ask questions. Okay, so Lord, who do you want me to serve? We don't first ask, what do I enjoy doing? Though God often gives us things that we enjoy and that fit us. But we look for opportunities. There's many needs. Not every need has your name on it, but you're looking for the ones that have your name on it, things that would be appropriate for you, things that would fit your season of ministry. And people, it's amazing as you start to ask God to show you opportunities to serve people, what he will show you. Other people will confirm it for you. And when you begin to serve, he's challenging us then, verse 11, do it diligently. Verse 11, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure, or in full assurance of hope until the end, some of you have. So each one, we want each of you, every believer, no Christian is exempt from serving Christ. Each one, diligence to the very end. In other words, ministry is not a season, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. There may be a time when you and I, maybe, and if we're in the same season of life, we'll get the season where maybe physically all we're able to do, and I say all in quotes, is pray and listen to others to encourage them. And who knows if the most effective season of ministry might be when we are more focused on prayer and listening to others that encourages them to do what God asked them to do. How effective might that be? Diligence. There's no season of not serving. It's only a matter of who, where, how. Showing up. Relationships, incredible how God can use us. And sometimes there'll be a season where we have to let go of something we really wanted to do, and they kind of fed maybe our own sense of significance and say, you know what, I can let somebody else do this now. Recently, Pastor Cecil and Nate and I, we were up at Fort Wilderness for kind of a 2.5-day retreat, and I was looking around the room and realizing, these pastors and staff people are almost all, seems like to me, they're like their 30s and 40s, maybe 50. And going, how encouraging that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be going on very effectively into the years ahead. And one of the blessings of being at Open Door long term has been when I see people who I dedicated here as babies in their parents' arms, and now they are either, they're dedicating their children, and these babies have become effective servants of God, both in our church as well as churches around the world. So we want each of you to show the same diligence. It says to make your hope sure. That's what I have here, full assurance of the hope until the end. In other words, I think that's a better way to render it, because this is not, you don't do those works so that you know you're saved. That's not even in the context. But rather, you do them to make sure that you are fulfilling God's plan for you. Remember, he saved you by grace, but he planned for your works. So you want to make sure that you're fulfilling, that your salvation was never uncertain. What's uncertain is whether we are fulfilling God's will for us. And you want to make that sure. Verse 12 kind of wraps up the paragraph in encouragement, but he comes now with his challenge. He says, I'm not so concerned that you would apostatize, but rather, we do not want you to become lazy, sluggish, some of you have. But to imitate, instead of lazy and sluggish, instead imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Inheritance is always anticipation of the future. And when the scripture thinks of inheritance, sometimes it's something that happened in the future here on earth. And many times it's about that which we inherit beyond this life. Interesting that we'll see, we'll try to consider what he has in mind here. You don't want to become lazy. The word literally is the word slow. Don't be slow. The word is used one other time in a book of Hebrews. It was just what we studied a couple weeks ago, chapter 5, verse 11. He says, you've been slow to learn. You should be teachers, but you're kind of dragging your feet and not learning to know the Word of God. So you got to be taught all over again. So you can be slow, deliberately slow in learning. Well, here you can see you're also can be slow in serving. Instead of being diligent and faithful, you're kind of like sliding for home. I think I've mentioned this before. Prof. Howard Hendricks one time told this story about a lady he knew who was in her 90s, just serving the Lord. And kind of surprisingly, one time she didn't show up someplace. They went and checked, and she had passed away in her bed. And they found her. They saw on her bedside a list of her goals for the next 5 years. You go, I'm thinking, that's how I want to go out. If I'm 90, that I would have goals for 95. Don't be sluggish. Don't be slide. You ever seen a video of somebody who slid too soon for home and they stopped before home plate? You're out. What are some signs of a sluggish faith? Because I think this is one of those warnings that every one of us can know. Yeah, sometimes. Every pastor, too. Yeah. Sometimes we're sluggish. School teachers face this problem. Students who go, I don't want to learn. I'll never use this or whatever. And so you're trying to urge them on. You really need to care about this. And so he's saying, you need to care about eternal things. You can't end up life just on the sofa with a bag of chips and a remote in your hands. If we understood heaven, if we understood what we would regret or be so grateful for, as Christ says, well done, good and faithful servant, if we had a vision of then, how would it affect us now? But we get tired, and we struggle with serving for so many reasons. In fact, let's be honest about that and say these are some of the things that happen about getting sluggish. We're tired. We've been serving a long time. So many of you have been serving faithfully for so long, and sometimes you just get tired, understandably. Or we've served and we don't see results. That's because God's got a bigger, longer plan. Sometimes I hear the stories about how, you know, Billy Graham, effective like everything throughout the world, but there was someone who led him to faith in Christ as a kid. You know, you never know who that kid is. It could be in our church right now. We don't hear thank you. It's a problem. It's a problem. We are not as affirming as we should be. Someone told me recently that they've been serving in a ministry with youth for some of the youth for a long time. He says, I don't do it for the thank yous, but nobody ever says it either. We don't feel gifted or adequate. Yeah, we did some insecurities, for sure. Because we somehow sometimes get that idea that we're doing it in our own strength, that it's up to me, instead of God's power. Maybe we've never been trained or equipped as we should, and we kind of go, somebody tell me what to do. We've been criticized. That one will get you. Or just fearing criticism. Someone might complain. Someone will complain. We get sluggish about serving for so many reasons, but the writer is saying, don't use that for excuses. Verse 9, I'm convinced of better things, because you have been serving, and you are serving, you will serve, and God will reward. Sometimes we just get absorbed in other things. It's just, we don't bear fruit, like that parable of the soils, because of this. Oh, shiny. All this to say, he's convinced they were serving. And probably mentioned several times since last year when we started counting up how many people are serving in youth, and it's just incredible to see 100 of youth people that it takes to do this and 100 people of whatever, and going, so just for us to enjoy the regular planned, programmed ministries of Open Door, there's just so many. If you are serving in some way. Many of you are serving this morning. But this isn't the only place. Highway LL is just a start. You're serving in your neighborhoods with friends. We have two teams of people who are serving in our schools. Dunwoody and TJ, they allow us to have after-school Bible clubs. Imagine that opportunity and how God is using that. Hopefully some of you will serve our city next weekend. You'll see the announcement and QR code or whatever. And boy, you don't need a lot of spiritual gifts to help set up or clean up to help serve our city. And I know Pastor Nate was suggesting if you have some ODBC Open Door gear, wear it or something. But just serve. Who knows the opportunity? And there's so many personal ministries that we only kind of hear about, that someone knows someone, they meet, they encourage each other. Stay diligent. Don't get sluggish. Don't get lazy. Instead, the antidote, the last part of verse 12. Instead, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Imitate those whose faith and patience. Who might he have in mind? Well, context is everything. I think he's referring to where we're going to start our study next week, Abraham, verse 13. Abraham was faith and patience. So how is a writer in 60-something A.D. saying that Abraham in 2000 B.C. was supposed to be their model for faith and patience? I was reading Genesis just this past month or so. And the story of Abraham, of course, is always encouraging. God calls Abraham at age 75 he said, I'm going to bless you, make you great, bless the whole world through you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I have no kids, Abraham would say. And he waited, and he waited, waited. I think it's 11 years or so later. He's tired of waiting on God's promise, and so Sarah offers her maid Hagar, and they have Abraham and Hagar have a baby, and God says, nope, that's not the one. I said, it's going to come from you, Abraham and Sarah. Keep waiting, keep waiting. God reviews the promise when Abraham is 99 at age 100, and Sarah's 90. That baby Isaac comes. Faith and patience. And then, maybe 10, 15 years later, God says, sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham was trusting God enough to do it, and of course God spared Isaac and provided the substitute. Faith and patience. Faith is trusting God's goodness. Patience is trusting God's timing. We have plenty of reasons we can become sluggish, but wow, what a reason to be diligent. Verse 11, we want each of you to show the same diligence by following these examples. And so while there are those reasons why it happens that we get sluggish about serving, how do we overcome it? Just some practical things. Start by praying and deciding to seek God's will for you. What is it? What season of life are you? What are your connections? Are you connected enough to know kind of how God would want you to serve? And then, as we've read, focus on what God has done for you through Christ. Never get over the significance of the cross. And then looking forward, realizing God will reward future faithfulness in the future. So you can trust him with that. You don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to even know really what all those rewards are. We just know that he is a rewarder. And then learn from the biblical examples of those who were patient and faithful. Abraham, you need your Old Testaments. Those are examples of faith and patience we so desperately need. But there are also some among us where you find and hang out with people who are patient and faithful. And then volunteer for something that's open. Sign up. Ask for, can I come and see what you do? Can I be equipped? Can I be trained, and then just begin to watch what God would do. If we had any idea of the eternal privilege of Christ saying to us, good, well done, good and faithful servant. If we had any idea of what he might do to communicate that to us and award us in some way that only he knows for throughout eternity. If we had ever have a concept of the people we might meet in heaven that we are impacting, how would it affect our diligence and our faithfulness? So, yeah, the warning has been, grow up, you know, shore up your faith. Don't go into apostasy, but I'm convinced of better things of you. And as you mature, God's going to keep using you. The overflow of what I'm doing in your life will begin to affect the people around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your great plan for us, that we are saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, it's a gift. And we thank you for the absolute free nature of the gift. No strings attached, and yet then you turn and call us by your grace to be the very instruments of the powerful eternal works that you are doing around the world. Thank you for everyone in this room today, everyone hearing this, that you've already used us, Lord. You've been faithful. Help us to be faithful to you. Diligent until the end, and we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.